Today we're going to talk about being thankful for God's people and how appropriate we come to this text here on this Thanksgiving weekend. So we're letting our minds go to Christmas, but let's hover here a second over Thanksgiving. Really, Thanksgiving is something we don't just do one week of the year, all the time, every day. And here, as we think about the church, another reason to give thanks. Joy can tell you around our house, it's not uncommon for me, seemingly out of the blue to her, for me to say, I love our church. I love our church. And of course, she'll sometimes say it first as well. But this church, this body of believers, we call Staples Mill Road Baptist Church, a reason for great thanksgiving in my life. I love how so many of you are yielding yourselves to the Holy Spirit, and God is being glorified through your life in the church and outside the walls of this church. Well, today's passage here in Romans 16 is all about appreciating and recognizing and giving thanks for God's wonderful people. And Paul had this sense of gratitude whenever he thought about God's people, even in his day. In fact, here in the book of Romans, if you might remember way back in January when we took on that first chapter, we see how he thanked God for these Romans. Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. So Paul thanked God for these Romans at the beginning of this letter to them. And this was a common move for Paul. In most of his letters that he would write, there would be this word of thankfulness for them. In fact, when you don't find it in one of Paul's letters, it's very glaring and noteworthy. In fact, here's a noteworthy example to the churches of Galatia. He writes to the Galatians, and he jumps right to rebuke with them. He does wish them grace and peace, but he doesn't thank God for them, though I'm sure was thankful for them on some level. He goes right into rebuke because they had departed from the one true gospel. So he dives in. But normally, Paul would talk about his gratitude. So for instance, some examples. To the Corinthians, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. To the Philippians, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. To the Colossians, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then to the Thessalonians, in the first letter and the second letter, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And he said, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward the other grows ever greater. So Paul gives thanks for the believers. He did so at the beginning of this letter, and now you'll see that tone of gratitude now shows up in the final chapter of this letter. And so now I want you to hang on with me. We're going to read these first 16 verses. I'm going to read them to you, and there are going to be a lot of unusual names here. So if you're thinking about grandchildren names, or some of you are still in childbearing years, and man, what would be my next child? Might be something in this list for you. So let's give it a shot. Here we go. Romans 16, picking up verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may need of you. For she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Anstaches, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Here's my favorite. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. all the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul, he is singling out a lot of people. Paul hadn't been to Rome yet, but he knew of a number of them. He had served with a number of them in other places, people like Aquila and Priscilla. He served with them in places like Corinth and in Ephesus. He knew them. Many of them had traveled back into Rome. He wants to come to Rome, but he has them on his mind. He's been writing this letter. He's about to launch it to them, and he has them on his mind, and he is so grateful for them. When you come to a place like this in the scripture, you're tempted to just keep reading. These are just formalities. He's just naming a bunch of people with strange names to us in the first century in America, and maybe I can just move on. But listen, there's a lot going on, even in these greetings here in these first 16 verses. We don't want to just speed past this. In fact, let's remind ourselves, the same Holy Spirit that inspired chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 12, these great passages, same Holy Spirit inspired chapter 16. Admittedly, we can have different parts of the Bible inspired for different reasons. But here, this is there, and there are some things in here that are worthy of us hovering over, meditating on. In fact, I think there are several observations you and I can make as we just think together about what this says about the Christian community, what this says about fellowship, what this says about church, God's people together. So the first thing I want us to consider is this, that Christian community, or we could call fellowship, Christian community is rooted in Christ. Christian community is rooted in Christ. Repeatedly, Paul refers to these believers in Rome, and he uses this phrase, in the Lord, over and over again. In fact, let me give you a couple of examples. Verses 12 and 13, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers, here it is, in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard, in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man, in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Or back in verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And so when we talk about Christian community, we're talking about believers who are in Christ Jesus. That Jesus himself is our bond. That he is the point. He's the purpose. And he is the focus. So in our personal lives, as believers in Jesus Christ, our entire lives now in Christ, we're wrapped up in him. That he has become our new identity. You can't explain me apart from Jesus. If you know Jesus, I can't explain you apart from Jesus. You're in Christ. There was a time when you were apart from Christ, and that defined you. Now that you're a believer in Jesus, your life, your identity wrapped up in him. And then you take the believers, and we come together to worship. We come together in a local church. We say, hey, this is true of all of us. Together, we are in Christ. Before we became believers, we might have been known for other things. We might have associated in other groups, maybe some workplace or some work group or maybe some sports team or civic club, and we were in all kinds of different directions, but now we're in the Lord, new focus, new purpose, and when we gather together, the purpose and the goal is all the glory of the Lord. I find it interesting here and really kind of exciting. When you look at here in this 16th chapter, you read about how strong these believers are, and it's especially noteworthy when you consider how recent they all had become Christians. So this was written in A.D. 57. Jesus was crucified and raised up around AD 33. So we're talking 20-something years. The gospel had reached all these places, even Rome, where Paul had not yet been. And there are believers there so strong that Paul could write this way about them. Isn't that amazing? This is the power of the gospel, how quickly it spread and how strong the believers grew. Now, this could be a challenge to you. So you think every one of the believers to whom Paul's writing, none of them could have been a Christian longer than about 25 years or so. And yet he's saying, look, they're in the Lord. They're in the Lord. They're courageous. They're hardworking. All that's amazing. So some of us will say, well, I've been a Christian longer than any of these at the time of receiving this letter. Some of us have been Christians over 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you know. So here's a challenge. Are we like this? Listen, the answer should be, I should be like that. We have the same Jesus they came to know. We're in the same Lord that they are in, same Spirit of God that dwells in us. We have the same calling that they have. All these words that we're going to be seeing together should be true of us, but how wonderful. This is what Jesus does. He comes into a life and he changes people. He transforms them. New identity, new purpose, even a new fellowship that we get to go into. So first thing we've seen is this. Christian community, it's all about Jesus. It's rooted in Christ. Secondly, Christian community or fellowship is expressed in a church. Christian fellowship is always expressed in a church. And we see churches as mentioned throughout this. Notice these are people connected to various churches. Verse 1, we hear, speaking of Phoebe, that she's from the church, which is at Centria. Verse 4, we have a reference talking about Aquila and Prisca. All the churches of the Gentiles are referenced there. Churches. Verse 5, greet the church that is in their house, the house of Aquila and Prisca. They had a church meeting in their home. Verses 14 and 15 speaks of the brethren or the saints who are with them. So there are these saints that are grouped together with other believers. Then verse 16, how about this sweeping statement? All the churches of Christ greet you. Just making the point this, that Christians always group in churches. In fact, you look at this text and you think, can't find a single example. In fact, you think through all of the scriptures, you would say, always we find healthy Christians have connected themselves into healthy churches or churches that are aspiring to be healthy. So we might ask a question, well, what did Paul have to say to those disconnected Christians? Those who were spiritual but not religious, those who did the Jesus thing on their own, but they weren't in a local fellowship. What did Paul have to say to them? Nothing, because they didn't exist. That's kind of a novel new thing. In the first century, you come to Jesus, you're baptized, right? It's one of the first moves you make. You're baptized into a local church. You group together. It's just what Christians do. If he had a word for those, it wouldn't be a word of commendation like to these. It'd be a word of, hey, you need to get in a church. What are you doing out there by yourself? That's abnormal. Nobody does that. And so it's just normal. We're just seeing together that Christian community, it's rooted in Jesus Christ, but it also expresses itself in a church. So these are Christians. They're in Christ. In churches where they gather together, where they worship like you and I've been doing together today, where they encourage each other and they get to serve together. There just aren't any examples of somebody doing this on their own. All a part of a church, but then notice how they're described here. They're connected to these churches. Then Paul has these great things to say about them. One of the things he says about them is they work hard. Notice that shows up a lot. These people that he's giving thanks for, they work hard. Here's an example, verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers. That's how he calls them. These are workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. He uses that same kind of talk when he talks about others. He calls them fellow workers. Verse 7, fellow prisoners. We hear how they help one another. Verse 6, they worked hard for you. Then another characteristic Paul calls out here among these who are in Christ and who are attached to churches, they are working hard and they're courageous. How about here when he talks about Prisca and Aquila, verse 4, how they risked their necks in the gospel ministry. Paul had that type of courage as well, so he saw it in others. I love this passage. This is Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. It shows you Paul's courageous perspective as he did ministry. It says this, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I love this. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was courageous like that. And then he looked at his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he called out that, look at that, they're willing to risk their necks in the gospel ministry, even for my sake. And so listen, as we consider this and apply this to ourselves, may we be a church full of risk takers for Christ. May we stand boldly for Christ and for his truth, no matter what the cost may come in our culture. And may we keep pressing forward with the love of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus, near and far, no matter what that might cost us. May we be hard workers in gospel ministry. May we take risks as the Lord leads us out in this. So ask yourself this question. Am I a part of a church? It's normal. And could I be described in the life of a church in terms like this? A hard worker in the things of God. Courageous in the things of God. So we're just making the point. Christian community is expressed in church. And aren't churches awesome? Not every church is awesome. There are unhealthy churches, dysfunctional churches, far too many of those. And if a person finds themselves in that and they can't work to make it right, then they do need to find themselves and move into a church where they can help that church be everything God's calling it to be. But churches are awesome. This is why God says this is the norm. This is what you're to do. In fact, I wanted you to celebrate with me here on this Thanksgiving weekend the founding of this church back in the 1950s. When this church was started, some godly men and women east on Staples Mill Road founded what was called then Trinity Baptist Church. And think about it, all these years later, location change, some name changes, and yet here we are, a body of believers. I think about sometimes, what if those brothers and sisters back in the 50s just did some ministry down there on that corner on occasion, but never thought to form a local church? We would never even heard about it. Some good things would have happened. I'm sure God would have smiled at some of the little projects they would have done then. There's some ministry things. But the fact that they planted a church, and through all these years, faithful men and women building up this body of believers, here we are all these years later, and we're pumping out ministries and missionaries and ministers to the nations, and we thank God for that. So this is awesome to be a part of a local church. Listen, an unattached Christian can't be a part of something like this. They just can't do this. So an unattached Christian who hasn't found his or her way into a local church cannot reproduce spiritually. An unattached Christian, not attached to a local church, can't fulfill the Great Commission. You say, no, they can share the gospel. Yeah, but the gospel, more than sharing the gospel, is in view in the Great Commission. You can't make a disciple, right? So one of the things we're told to do in the Great Commission is to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're not in a local church, you can't legitimately baptize. They're supposed to be baptized in Christ into a local fellowship of believers. How about this? In the Great Commission, we're told to teach people to observe everything that Jesus commanded us. And if you're unattached to a local church, you can't teach people to be everything and do everything Jesus said, because you're not obeying either. You're supposed to be in a local church and being a part of the body of Christ. It's just normal. So thank God with me for what God's doing in our local church and all that we can accomplish together in the gospel of Christ. So, Christian community, fellowship is rooted in Christ. It's expressed through local churches. And then third, Christian community is a deep family bond. So notice here in our text, we have words like, I commend to you our sister. Or even in the chapter before this, Paul refers to the Romans. He says, my brothers, in Romans 15:30. Or how about what he says to Rufus, verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. What a compliment that is. But I love this. Also, his mother and mine. It's her mom, his mom. She's also like my mom. We have a bond in Christ. We can be tight as brothers and sisters. So many of you had your Thanksgiving meals, and you were forced together with some of your blood relatives. And for some of you thought, man, I look forward to that. Some of you like, man, I just endured that. I mean, we're blood related, but we have nothing in common. In fact, I have a police officer next door, and I think it was last year or the year before, he explained to me that there's a lot of crime around the holidays, sometimes family-on-family crime. So you mix alcohol, which is always a bad move, with strained family dynamics, people forced together around a table who really don't care for each other that much, and it gets combustible, and people go to jail this time of year. That's sad. And so, but here we have this calling out that a church, brothers and sisters in Christ, are indeed that. We have a tight family bond, and let's just acknowledge these bonds in Christ can be greater than even a blood relationship we have with somebody else. In fact, many of us have traveled overseas and lived overseas, and we can tell you there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are dear, dear to me, right? That it matters so much more than even our blood relationships, more than our citizenship in some country, more important than our race or anything like that, that this bond in Jesus, this brother, this sister, dear to me, where we say, yeah, I'd risk my neck for them, and they'd risk their neck for me. There is a bond in Christ that we can say is on a family level. Now, somebody can say, that raises the bar really high, what I ought to expect in a church. And really is. We should look to. I want to love these people like I love family. These people are dear to me. But let's not over-idealize it, because, listen, even in the families we grew up in, as sweet as those might have been, we had to work at it, right? Got to spend time together for those bonds to develop. And how about giving grace to each other? Even in the home you came from, even if it was almost idyllic, these are imperfect people. And to make a family work, you have to give a lot of grace. Everybody learning to behave. Everybody learning to be patient and to share and to love. And so likewise in a church as well. Christian community is rooted in Christ. It's always expressed in local churches. It is a deep family bond. And then I want you to see this. Christian community values both men and women. Look with me again now, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house. Or how about verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. I just want us to pause here, and I want you to see how valuable both men and women were in the early church. At least seven women are called out here, are noted here in this text. We've got Mary, we've got Rufus's mother, we have Tryphena and Tryphosa, you have Prisca. By the way, let's talk about Prisca real quick. So sometimes you read in the Bible Prisca, sometimes Priscilla, and you think, what's the difference there? Listen, one is just more formal, and the other is more like a nickname. So kind of like, Barbara and Becky? Is that the same? No, Rebecca and Becky, right? That would be that. So this is Prisca is the more formal name, and Priscilla would be the more casual. So Paul always calls her Prisca when you see her in the Bible. Luke, when he refers to her, uses the more comfortable name, Priscilla, for her. But this is the same woman, Prisca, and then Junius. But in our text, prominently stated here, is a woman by the name of Phoebe. And we think, and the scholars believe, that she's the one that Paul asked to actually carry the letter from Corinth, where he's writing, to the church at Rome. So he's given instructions here in this final chapter because she's going to be carrying the letter. She's going to arrive in Rome where she's never been. And I want you to know who this is who's coming to you. I want you to treat her a certain way. But I love how she's described here. She's described as our sister. She's called a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. She's described as a helper of many. He wants to make sure she's treated well. We could also presume that she is likely single. She's not called out or attached to a husband like Priscilla is with Aquila. But here she comes. Maybe she's a widow. Maybe she's single again. But here she comes. Now, there is a word here in the text we'll talk about. She's described as a servant. There are a couple of translations, the NLT and a newer version of the NIV, that will call her a deaconess. And we say, what is that? Is she a servant or is she a deaconess? Well, the Greek word underneath there for servant, used throughout the scripture, is diakonos. And that word can refer to the office of deacon. But it's not always used that way. In fact, even in the book of Romans, Paul refers to Jesus as diakonos. And Jesus didn't have the office of a deacon. In fact, look with me, Romans 15:8. For I say that Christ has become a servant, same word, diakonos, to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And so that word usually can be used as somebody who serves. And then sometimes for the office of deacon, I think more appropriately, especially when you interpret this in light of 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications for a deacon, that he's just saying something wonderful about her, not the office of deacon, but that she can be marked as one of the servants of Christ, like Paul is a servant of Christ. In fact, Paul on one occasion calls himself an Apollos. He says, we're servants, diakonoi. We're servants together, but not in the office of deacon. We just serve the Lord. And so that's what he's saying, not to diminish her, but to say this is who she is, how valuable she is in the ministry. Notice what he says here. He instructs the church, receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He also instructs the church, help her in whatever matter she may need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Here she is prominent. He mentions her first as he gives this list of people for which he's thankful and the commendation he's given to them. She's extremely valuable to Paul. Consider how trustworthy. Paul has written this amazing letter full of theology, and who's going to carry it to Rome? Oh, I'm going to get Phoebe to carry this, and I want to give instructions that when she comes, she's not treated in any inferior way, that she's not shoved into the shadows or she's not forgotten. She's going to have practical needs as she arrives in your city. Make sure you take care of her. And so let's take a minute here and just apply this to ourselves as we consider how men and women function together in the life of the church. So we take all the Bible seriously, so we maintain what the Bible maintains, that there are distinctions in manhood and womanhood. That God created men and women different by design. We sometimes say it this way. We're different on purpose for a purpose. We understand that the scripture teaches us. Even the Apostle Paul would teach us that there are different God-given roles for men and women inside the family at times, inside in the church in a couple of different ways. There are differences and different roles at play. But the Bible also affirms, as does the Apostle Paul, the absolute equal worth of men and women. So we're implementing something wrong if we're treating one of the genders as less than the others. By the way, do you know that there are plenty of people who treat men as less valuable than women, right? That women are of a higher moral nature than men. Oh, men are just dogs or animals. That's unbiblical talk. Men created in the image of God. But also, it's wrong to denigrate women. Women created in the image of God, whether they're not more holy than the other. We all need Jesus. We all can become saints, cleansed from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're people who say men and women absolutely of equal value in the sight of God. We do have different prescribed roles in some occasions, but that doesn't mean one is less than the other. We go by that, but we also affirm the worth of that. And so Romans 16 is a helpful way to help us implement what we see throughout the scripture. Nobody treated less than, equally valuable, equally needed. In fact, look at it with me. Just scan this and this list of women, how they're described here. So we find here, we know this truth to be true, that motherhood is an amazing calling. But notice here, there's more than motherhood here that's online. That's not even mentioned here. But we see these women serving courageously outside of their homes. So we want to make sure we don't have a message that's unbiblical where we say, well, that's the only role that's valid. No, these women are out there on the front lines of gospel ministry, pushing out and doing courageous things, and they're being noted for that. So application for us is, as we raise up our daughters, let's raise them to be world-changing women of God. Let's give them a vision for how God could use them. So it may involve being a wife and mother, and that's awesome. There really is no higher calling than a wife and mother. But God's call on their life might be to be a courageous single or a courageous married woman serving out somewhere, or to be single again serving courageously. And so we just affirm that as we see them affirmed here in the text. So what I love about that is we already implement this way in the life of our church. We already value everybody in the life of the church, regardless of their gender. And so we could just name a lot of women in our church, and it's dangerous to start this because you think, well, what about me or what about her? And I'm just going to give you some names and understand there could be hundreds of others who could serve who we could describe in these same terms: hardworking, courageous in all kinds of ways. So we can talk about people like Marcia, we can talk people like Sid, or names like Christy, Bonnie, Susan, and Marilyn, Becky, and hundreds of others. Just look around the church, people in your life group with you. You can look around at each other, and we say, man, we have an amazing group of men and women serving the Lord. And so what's the point of this? Well, we all want to serve God. We all want to value one another. We want to understand this, that a community of believers is vital to us, that we're all rooted in Christ together, that we are to be united into a local church together, that we're to see each other in Christ as brothers and sisters, and we value highly. And we value the contributions of everybody in the life of the church. So, by way of application, how about this? Would you thank God with me on this Thanksgiving weekend for lots of things, but would you include in that, oh, I thank you, God, for my church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Make this something for which you give God much thanks. Especially thank God for those that we could describe in these terms. Oh, they work so hard, and they're so courageous, and they're so encouraging in the life of the church. Thank God for those people. And then as you read these verses, make sure that these words would describe you as well. Maybe you read this and you can just say a prayer to God like this: Lord, make me a blessing like that. I want to be like Phoebe in the life of the church. I want to be like Rufus in the life of the church, and all these different names. I want to be like that. Lord, make me that valuable in the church. And another point of application could be this. Maybe you've been visiting for a while and you're still kind of on the fringes of Staples Mill and you're checking us out. But if God has been impressing upon you, this is going to be your home. Listen, understand, that's a normal thing to do. In fact, at some point, when he impresses you to do it, go ahead and join with us. Be a part of the body of Christ. It's normal to knit yourself in deeply into a local church. But it all begins by you first being in Christ. And so today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? We've named lots of names, but this is the name that matters most of all, the name of Jesus. Have you come to Jesus asking him to forgive you for all of your sins, to lay down all your shame and to take up forgiveness? Have you asked Jesus to do that for you? He will do it. He'll cleanse you of all sin, and he'll give you the gift of everlasting life. But your move is to say, Jesus, save me. Take over my life. And then one of your next moves is going to be scheduling a time to be baptized and then to join into this local church. Let's pray together.